First Peter chapter 5. Before we get started, I would like to say this. Last night, we had 13 Awana Sparks children, precious souls. And you know, most of these dear children, this is the very first time they have been under the sound of the gospel. Can you imagine that? The very first time. 13 children now. And I want Earl to write this down when we go to prayer, that let's pray that the Lord will double that number. Okay? Are we agreed? Okay. All right. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's start at verse 1. This is the only text we'll look at tonight. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, or with eagerness. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, tonight, we are going to continue in our ongoing series of studies into the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to examine the fourth crown of reward given to believers in the New Testament. And of course, I'm not doing this in any particular order. We call it the fourth crown. It's the fourth crown that we're going to study. Now, as we have said, there are five specific crowns mentioned in the New Testament by four different writers. And these writers are the Apostle Paul, James, the Apostle John, and the Apostle Peter here. Now, the Holy Spirit has made it clear by these four different inspired writers of Scripture the critical importance of the coming judgment seat. And as we have mentioned before, the Lord Jesus Christ himself dealt thoroughly in regards to rewards given to his faithful followers. And that, of course, is found in the gospel accounts. Now, so we have four inspired writers of Scripture and the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church himself, dealing with the matter of reward and the coming judgment seat. Now, we do need to understand that these five crowns mentioned in the Scriptures are not the only rewards that will be given to God's faithful children. For instance, in previous studies, we have examined reward given for the exercise of faith, the exercise of faith in the believer's life. Now, in regards to that, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10 and chapters 11 there in Hebrews, and we noted the very particular use of the term recompense of reward. Do you recall that? In both of those chapters, recompense of reward. So faith in God is exercised in our day-to-day lives, every day. Now, God will most certainly reward, as he will in many matters of our lives. Faith is one large area of our Christian life. You know, our God loves to bestow gifts on his children. I think we understand this. And this is the underpinnings of the judgment seat of Christ. Our God loves to bestow gifts and rewards to his children. And it certainly seems that the Spirit of God emphasizes specific crowns in regards to different areas of our Christian experience. Now, the ones that we have looked at thus far are, firstly, successful and Christ-exalting endurance of trials and testings in life. Successfully enduring trials and testings in life. And you remember that was called the crown of life. The crown of life. Now, both James and the Apostle John referred to this particular crown in their writings, both in the book of James and in the book of the Revelation. Now, the second one we considered was called the crown of rejoicing, spoken of by Paul, for faithfully sowing the good seed of the gospel, the crown of rejoicing. And the third crown that we considered was the crown of righteousness, the crown of righteousness. This is a reward, a crown of reward given for righteous living by the child of God in view of the soon coming return of our Lord and Savior. So, the crown of righteousness is a reward for righteous living while looking for and anticipating our Lord's coming for us at the rapture. And tonight, as I said, we will briefly consider yet a fourth crown given to believers. But before we do that, I would like us to consider more fully the basis and the principles underlying the receiving of both crowns and rewards in general. Now, we have sought to stress the fact that our receiving of rewards or loss of reward is based on our overall Christian character. Our Christian character. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the Scriptures strongly emphasize that it is not so much my doing as a Christian as it is my being. It is not so much my doing as it is my being. Now, please don't misunderstand. The doing is indeed necessary for reward from my Savior. We understand this. But the doing is a direct result of my being. Doing without being results in dead works. And those dead works are described in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as wood, hay, and stubble. Now, Christians who are very much busy for the Lord, doing many various things, will not necessarily receive reward for it. We need to understand this. This is so because this busyness was not motivated by a heart that is broken and humbled before the Lord. Now, we must make no mistake about this principle, dear ones. Any kind of service done for our Lord, no matter what it may be, is of no use to God if our hearts have not been judged before Him. By me. This is why we spent so much time in past months on the matters of the heart regarding the Christian. And this is why the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he said this. He said, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the what? The hearts. He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." Now, the counsel of the hearts, the counsels of the hearts is what my Lord will focus on concerning my life in that day. Don't make a mistake about that. My doing comes from my being. Dear Christians, it is not the doing that matters to God, but it is indeed the being. Now, God can only use Christians with a broken, humbled, self-judged heart for His service. It is the only way, to bring glory to Him, and it is the only way to receive reward from Him. Now, this is the underlying basis and principle for all reward given to us from the Scriptures. And mark this well. It will be our entire Christian character that will be evaluated at that coming judgment seat. Everything that a broken, contrite heart produces as motivated by the Holy Spirit within him will receive its proper reward. Everything else, dear one, will be burned up. Hide that in your heart. And that is, those things that are burned up are the works of the flesh, no matter how good they may be, or no matter how good they may seem to be. Those works will be burned up. Now, this brings us to this fourth crown that we would like to examine. Now, in verse 4 of 1 Peter 5 here, we see that it's called the crown of glory. But I want you to notice, first of all, how the heart is involved in receiving this particular crown of reward. Okay? Notice verse 2. Peter says, feed the flock of God. He's talking to under-shepherds. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy money, but of a ready mind. Now, as you have noticed, this crown is given to faithful under-shepherds in a local assembly. And notice, if you would, how the heart attitude is involved with this work. Now, Peter says here, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. But how are these men to exercise this shepherding and this feeding of the flock that he refers to? How are they to do that? Well, he says here, not by constraint. The New American Standard says, renders that not under compulsion. Not under compulsion. One thing that we could say about this is, a brother should not feel that the work of an overseer is simply a work that needs to be performed. On the contrary, he needs to have a heart for God's people, an overriding burden to help God's people grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, feed the flock of God willingly and with a ready mind. You see, he desires to see God's people grow up in Christ. You see that? So that they may, in turn, glorify Christ in their own lives. This is the desire, the heart's desire, of a true under-shepherd. He does it willingly, he does it voluntarily, he does it eagerly, and he does it cheerfully, as unto the chief shepherd. Now, do you not see the heart in all of this? This burden for God's people can come from nowhere but the heart. It better not. Under shepherds, above all of God's people, must carefully guard their hearts. If they do not, They cannot be examples to the flock as verse 3 here instructs them to be. If the heart is not carefully dealt with, under shepherds will become lords over God's flock. And that's a heart issue as well. I believe it is plain that only true elders will receive this crown of glory spoken of here by Peter. And only, now I want you to listen to this, only the chief shepherd can determine that condition of soul. Only he appraises the intents of the heart. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Now, because this crown of reward has to do with elders, I think it would be beneficial to look at the New Testament picture of what an elder is intrinsically. That is, his being. What should produce the doing? Okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, we have the characteristics and the qualifications for this man of God. Now, in those chapters, we find the following descriptive words, and I'm going to give them to you, and I want you to listen to them as I give them to you, and think about these things. First, in those chapters, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, it says that he must be gentle in his character. In other words, he should not be contentious. He should not be given to argument. And along with this, it says there that he must be peaceable. Peaceable. He must pursue peace in his dealings with others. Okay? Also, he must be able to teach or apt to teach. This does not mean that he is necessarily a Bible teacher. He must be apt to teach, inclined to teach. In other words, he must not only know the Word of God, but he must be able to instruct others in what the Word of God says. And Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 is very revealing in this respect. Paul told Titus there, in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Titus, that an elder should hold fast to the Word of God, so that he would be able by sound doctrine to refute those who contradict sound teaching. That means that an elder has to know what sound doctrine is. You see? Now, many Christian men today have never studied the Word of God thoroughly and completely, especially as it pertains to assembly life. And this should not be so with the under-shepherd. But going on, the elder must also be, it's mentioned there, prudent as well. That is, he should have discernment and judgment and insight into people and into their issues. Prudent. And furthermore, he should also be self-controlled. Self-controlled. He should be able, as he submits to the Spirit of God in his heart, he should control the flesh that would seek to come out. He should be self-controlled. It says there he should also be sensible. That is, that word in the original has the connotation of being well-behaved or of good behavior. In other words, he should not promote strife and argument. But his sensibleness and his good behavior should have a calming and a gentle effect on those that he deals with. You see this? And there are other characteristics as well. We don't have time to do this. This will suffice But I did want to go through these things with you so that you would have an idea of some of the characteristics of a true under-shepherd. Now, I want to point something out about these virtues. One can clearly see that these positive attributes can only come from the Spirit of God. They can come from nowhere else. A man who has not submitted his heart to God cannot produce these virtues of character in any consistent way in his life. Now, one who is an under-shepherd, or one who desires to be one, must make it his great desire to submit his own heart to God. If he does not, he cannot possibly lead God's assembly in a way that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would also add, and the scriptures support this, that the elder must have a heart for God's people. That is, an overriding desire to see them grow up in Christ and to be an encourager of godly faith and godly living. This is the true under-shepherd. But also, he should have a heart's desire to see souls won to Christ. This was true of all the New Testament elders. You see? A man who encourages others to practice the gospel, and one who himself, by his example, seeks to win others to Christ. This is the picture of the elder. Now, we would like to clarify, because I think there is confusion about this, and there's certainly confusion about it in the Church of God in general. I don't know whether there's confusion here or not. It might be. I would like to clarify both the differences and the similarities between a man who has the gift of pastor on one hand and the office of elder on the other. Now, in just a second, we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at the gift of pastor, and we will also discuss gifts in general in just a moment. But as far as the judgment seat is concerned, and this crown of glory, this crown of glory spoken of in verse 4, this particular crown is given to the man who has faithfully fulfilled his work as an elder, to the satisfaction and to the appraisal of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to men. Okay? Now, Christ alone will make that appraisal. Men will not. If you do, you're out of order. Now, the work of an elder in the New Testament is referred to as an office in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it is also referred to as a work in that same passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is both an office and a work. Nowhere in Scripture is the work or the office of elder listed among the spiritual gifts given to the body of Christ. And that is so because the work and the office of elder is not a gift. We need to understand this. It is not a gift. However, there is listed among the gifts given to the church the gift of pastor. Now, the gift of pastor and the office of elder do overlap to some degree by their very nature. Both shepherds God's people. Both shepherd God's people, but in somewhat different ways. For instance, both of these men have a special love for God's people, both the elder and that one that's gifted as a pastor. But the gift of pastor is a man especially and specifically equipped by God to minister to the souls and to the hearts of God's people. He has a special insight into how people think and why they do the things that they do. He also has a special gift from God to comfort and to encourage people from the Word of God. He has a special compassion for people. Special compassion. We're all to have compassion. A gift of a pastor has a special compassion for people. He can relate to them. He can empathize with them. And he is gifted by God to build up the assembly of God many times in a one-on-one personal way. Now, can a man who has the gift of a pastor be an elder? Well, yes. Can the man who has the gift of evangelist be an elder? Well, yes. Likewise, can a man who has the gift of teacher, Bible teacher, be an elder? Well, yes. Can the man who has the gift of administrations be an elder? Yes. But, in like manner, do all elders have the gift of pastor? No. Do all elders have the gift of Bible teacher? No. Do all elders have the gift of an evangelist? No. They may do the work of an evangelist. They don't have that gift, perhaps. Do all elders have the gift of administrations? No. Understand that the work and the office of an elder is not a spiritual gift. But an elder is a spiritual man. Make no mistake about that. And as a spiritual man, he will have his own gift that the Holy Spirit has given him, whatever that may be. But make no mistake, he is a man who seeks after God and after God's glory. That's the elder. Now, the faithful elder will receive his proper reward. It is this crown of glory spoken of by Peter here. But the gifts of pastor, evangelist, teacher, helps, mercy, administrations, and all the other spiritual gifts will likewise receive their proper reward as the child of God exercises them in the power of the Spirit. Now, dear Christians, we may not all be elders, but we do all, every one of us here tonight, have our special spiritual gift given to us by God. Now, our Lord will hold us, each one of us, accountable for the gift that we have. Do you know your spiritual gift? Do you know it? Understand that the elder can help you discover and use the gift that God has given you. That's one of his functions, you see. But Paul told Timothy this. He said, "Stir up the gift which is in thee." The spiritual gift which God has given you, stir it up. Now, this was Timothy's personal spiritual responsibility. Now, if we are going to be held accountable to God for my gift, and the Scriptures make it plain that I am, we had better learn what it is and start using it. Learn your spiritual gift, dear one, if you have not already, and start using it. And if you know it and you're not using it, come before God with that. When we come before the judgment seat of Christ, that particular, unique, special gift that God gave just to me, He will require of me at that time. Use your gift, dear ones, for the building up of the body. But as you use it, do it with a humbled, contrite, broken heart before Him. And then and only then will it bring glory to Christ and reward for you. And dear Christians, let us not forget that the doing can only come from the being. My heart absolutely must be brought before God, before my God, and totally exposed to Him on a daily basis. On a daily basis. And tonight, as we go to prayer tonight, let us lift up the under-shepherds among us. Let's pray for our under-shepherds. The writer to the Hebrews said this. He said this to the sheep, to me and to you. He said this. He said, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." Why? "For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." So let us pray that our under-shepherds would receive this crown of glory as they submit their hearts to the chief shepherd. We need to do that in our private prayer. We need to do that together when we meet. And then, we can all rejoice together, both now and in that coming day, that judgment seat of Christ. It's coming, dear ones. It's coming. Think about these things. Consider these things. Pray before your God with them. I think Earl will help us with our prayer request tonight.